Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Isaiah chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And then would you turn over to John chapter 15. We'll consider verse 2 this morning, but we'll begin at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here this morning to hear you. We are here this morning asking that you, by your Spirit, will do a work within us. That we would love you, that we would obey you, that we would serve you, that we would bear fruit to please you. Lord, we pray that your word would not be squandered this morning. We pray that it would not be snatched away from us. But Lord, we pray that you would plant it in our hearts, and that you would be glorified both in the preaching and the hearing. We know that your answer is, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to picture in your mind this morning a beautiful garden. This garden has budding flowers, it's got sprouting vegetables, it's got luscious fruit trees. You look around, this garden and it's teeming with life and colour, all to the glory of God. Well, that is the Garden of Eden. That's how it's described really in Genesis chapter 1 verse 11. It's beautiful, full of life garden. And God made Adam, and he put Adam in the garden that Adam too would be fruitful and multiply. Adam was to bring into the garden image-bearing, God-worshipping children. Adam and his children were to be fruitful for God. They were to meet with God, commune with God on the Sabbaths. The Sabbath was there ever from the beginning. He was to joyfully and obediently tend to the garden, enjoy marriage. He was to do everything like the garden to the glory of God. He was to bear God glorifying fruit. But Adam didn't bear good fruit. As Adam stretched out his hand to eat the forbidden fruit, he himself was bearing bad fruit. He brought into the garden death, not life. To this beautiful marriage relationship, he brought discord, as the woman's desire was to rule over her husband. To tend in the garden, he brought sweat and thorns and thistles. To bearing children, he brought pain and death. To those sacred Sabbaths of communion with God, he brought alienation. He ruined everything. He brought death, corruption, bitter, corrupt fruit. And what happened to Adam? He was karash. He was driven out of the garden by God. And I want you to take your remote control, as it were, and fast forwards until you come to the Lord with the people of Israel. And he's leading them through this wilderness, but he's leading them into an Edenic land. He's leading them into a country flowing with milk and honey. He is leading them into, Isaiah says in our passage, a vineyard on a very fertile hill. And God, Isaiah says, planted choice vines. That's who the people of Israel were. They were choice vines planted by God that they would bear him good fruit. Like Adam in the garden was to be fruitful for the Lord, they were to be fruitful for the Lord. They were to commune with God. They were to obey God. They were to raise God-glorifying families. They were to have God-pleasing marriages. They were to enjoy him and to enjoy his garden. But they yielded wild grapes, Isaiah says. Jeremiah chapter 2 says that they turned degenerate and became a wild vine. They bore bad fruit. They were godless. They were idolaters. They built idols, not just outward idols, but inward idols, and worshipped those idols rather than God. They were rebellious. And just like Adam was driven out of Eden, The people of Israel were driven out of the promised land. They were taken away into exile. Why? Because they would not bear good fruit. And then we fast forward one more time and we come to John chapter 15. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. In other words, I am the vine that Adam should have been but was not. I am the vine that Israel should have been but was not. I am the true vine. I have been planted by my Father, we looked at last week, to bear much fruit and good fruit in order to please my Father. And that's what Jesus did. He said in John chapter 8, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus bore good fruit, much fruit, pleasing fruit to the Father. You know, there's really only kind of two kinds of people in the world. There are the wicked, who the psalmist in Psalm 1 tells us are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Or there are the righteous. And the righteous, they are blessed. And Psalm 1 shows us there's only the wicked and the righteous. There's only the cursed and the blessed. And Jesus is the blessed man. He's the righteous. And listen to this description of him in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then listen to this description. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. That was Jesus. He meditated, he loved the law of God, and he was like a fruitful tree. Even in the wasteland in Matthew chapter 4, he bore good fruit, pleasing to his Father. Jesus bore good fruit. Now, I know, and you know, that left to ourselves, we would only bear bad fruit. We know that if it wasn't for God working in our lives, we wouldn't bear any fruit except for bad fruit. But the prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied of people who would bear good fruits. Amos says that God would raise up a people that would drip with sweet wine. Hosea said that God would raise up a people who would blossom like the vine. God is going to establish a people who will bear him good fruit and much fruit. And those people not only bear good fruit, but those people are the fruit of the blessed man, Jesus Christ. And I'm asking the question this morning, what about you? What about you? If you're here today and you are flourishing, you're here today and you're bearing fruit for God. You're walking with God. You have communion with the Lord, not just on the Sabbath day, but every day. You're here this morning and like verses 9 and 10 say, You're seeking to keep His commandments. You're seeking to raise God-glorifying families. You're seeking to work in your workplace to the glory of God. You're here this morning and you're bearing good fruit. Then I say to you, clearly you are united to Christ by faith. There is a vital union with Jesus Christ because you are bearing fruit. But I want to talk to those this morning who aren't Christians. Now, there might be some people here this morning who say, well, Rob, what is a Christian? I think there's two very good ways to determine whether you are, in fact, a true Christian, or whether you're really just one of those people that says you're a Christian and you're not really. One of the ways that you can know whether you are an authentic Christian is you are bearing fruit. You read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, I think it is, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know you're sinful, but you see that the Lord is working in you, and you're not what you were. And you see the fruit of the Spirit slowly but surely coming out in your life. That's one way. Are you actually bearing fruit? But the other way, really, to determine whether you're a Christian or not is to ask the question, am I connected to the vine? Do I actually have union with Christ? Do I believe in Christ? Do I have faith in Christ? You know, one man, John Murray, I think it was, said that faith is a whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what faith is. Faith is a whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know this morning whether you have that, whether you have a whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know whether or not that is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. You know this morning whether you're here and your life is about looking to Christ and pleasing the Father, or it's not. And so I want to ask you the question this morning, what is your life all about? Is it about pleasing the Father, or is it about pleasing yourself or some other, perhaps more noble agenda? Is your life about raising families to the glory of God? Do you care about walking with God, particularly on the Lord's Day? Do you care about obedience with God? Are you seeking, by the grace of God, to put sin to death because you hate it? And seeking, by God's help, to live in obedience to Him? Are you bearing fruit? Do you belong to Jesus Christ by faith? It's a question we all must ask ourselves. Now, if you're here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts you don't have Christ, you don't have that whole-souled movement of self-commitment to Jesus Christ for salvation, you're here this morning and you know in your heart of hearts that your life is either bearing no fruit or bad fruit, then I want to tell you this morning that Jesus does not mess around. Look what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus could not be any more clear. Do you abide in Christ? If you do not abide in him, you will be gathered and burned. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now some of them might say, well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that I've heard about. Jesus is a nice guy. Would Jesus actually do that? Yes, he would. When Adam rebelled against God, he was thrown out of the garden to die. When Israel would not bear fruit pleasing to the Father, they were taken away by the Babylonians. You can be sure, if you're not united to Christ, if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you will be cast into hell. Jesus cannot be any clearer. No union with Christ means no fruit. No fruit means only fire. Please do not let this warning go over your head this morning. You're here in the Lord's providence. Heed the warning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give a special warning this morning, because it seems to me that verse 2 indicates that some people do have, I'm not going to call it union with Christ, because that's got other connotations. Let's call it a connection with Christ. There are people who have a living, vital, saving union with Christ by faith. And we know from John chapter 6 and John chapter 10, when we looked at previous weeks, those people cannot fall away. If you're truly united to Christ by faith, you cannot fall away. You cannot lose a true living union with Jesus Christ. But verse 2 would suggest to me that there are some people who have, let's just say, a connection to Christ and can fall away. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So some people have a connection with Christ and can still be taken away. Now, that leads us to a question. What is this connection that you can have with Christ and yet still be stripped and burned? Well, it might be, I don't think this is the heart of it, but it might be a profession of Jesus Christ. You see, you can profess Christ, you can claim to be a Christian, and in a sense, not have union with Christ, but have a connection with Christ. You may be here today and you profess Christ, but you don't have that vital, living union with Jesus Christ. Your profession does not safeguard you from being taken away and burned. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, I think it is, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will see the kingdom of God. you might have this connection, you might have this profession, but that doesn't mean that you belong to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't mean that your profession is going to save you. Two chapters ago, Judas, he was an outward disciple of Christ. He was a preacher, but he was stripped and burned. I'm not talking this morning about a profession of Christ. I'm talking about a real living union with Christ that bears itself out in the fruit of the Spirit. And if you do not bear fruit, regardless of your profession, you will be gathered and you will be taken away and you will be burned. Now, I think actually at the heart of this, what I'm calling a connection to Jesus Christ that isn't saving, is actually a covenant connection. You can have a covenant connection with Christ and not be saved. Just thinking about the people of Israel earlier on. The people of Israel, they were connected to God by way of covenant. We won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 indicates that all of the people of Israel drank from the rock. And Paul says that the rock was Christ. And yet he goes on to say that they died in the wilderness. They didn't reach the promised land. What's the promised land? It's a type of heaven. Paul says that, yes, the people of God had the covenant, they had the law, they had the worship, they had the promises. But then he says, but not all Israel were Israel. You can sit here this morning and you can have a covenant connection. You can be brought up in a covenant household. You can be brought up with the promises of God ringing in your ears. You can be baptized. You can be a church member. But an outward dead connection isn't the same thing as a living, vital, saving union with Jesus Christ by faith. And I'm saying to you this morning, do not look to your covenant pedigree. Do not look to your church membership. Do not look to your parents' faith, because yes, there might be a covenant connection, but verse 2 says to me that you can be connected to Christ and not bear fruit and be taken away. There must be a whole-souled commitment to Jesus Christ for salvation, evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And so I say to you, particularly young people, there is a warning here for you in verse 2. Your connection, your covenant connection, will not save you. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But I want to tell you good news. Because I want to tell you what Jesus did at the cross. You can flick over if you want to John chapter 19. Look at what Jesus did. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Three times. Sour wine, sour wine, sour wine. But Jesus drinks it and is able to say, it is finished. the cup that he drank, the sour wine. I believe this is a symbol of our bad fruit. Jesus took the cup of our bad, rotten fruit, mingled in with the wrath of God that our bitter fruit deserved, and he drank it all, every drop, until he was able to say, "It is finished." He who only ever came to bear good fruit for his Father drank our rotten, bad fruit, the sour wine on the cross, for our sin, or to put it better, for us, that we would be forgiven all of our sins, and that by our vital living union with him by faith, we too might bear good fruit. If you have not already, turn to Jesus Christ to be his good fruit and to bear good fruit pleasing to the Father because you love him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess this morning that without your grace in our lives, without your effectual calling, as we professed earlier, the work of your Spirit renewing our wills, that we would turn to Jesus Christ. We confess this morning that we would bear no fruit except for bad fruit. We do thank you this morning for the work of grace that you have done in the lives of your people here this morning who are savingly united to Jesus Christ by faith. We thank you. We see our sin, but by your grace we hate it all the more. We see you working in our lives. You know we want to please you, Father. You know we look forward to that day when there will be no more bad fruit, when Jesus Christ returns. We pray this morning for those who are sitting here as if everything is well, as if a profession saves them, as if a covenant saves them, when only a Savior can save them. And we pray, O Lord, that you, by your grace, by your Spirit, would call them to your Son this morning. For we pray in his name. Amen.